Put on Christ instead. Renew your mind with His truth and your walk with Him. Don't pre-plan in your head how you're going to sin. Make no provision for the flesh, or you're going to find yourself in that situation. Abraham obviously had a provision in his head concerning, what do we do if trouble comes? You're my sister, right?
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, being a Monday morning quarterback is easy. So rather than wag my head at Abraham, I want to learn from his chronic sin of having a contingency plan ready for situations where he lapsed into fear rather than walking in faith.
You know, Dave, this is what we're tempted to do all the time. But yet God has recorded Abraham's life for us in Scripture, and today we're going to see how we can avoid this. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 20, and we'll be beginning with verses 1 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Sarah was beautiful. Now, that's 25 years earlier, by the way. She was beautiful. And we know that she was past childbearing years from chapter 18, yet God would miraculously, as we'll see next chapter, bring about a child. So why would this king want a 90-year-old lady? You know, some have said it was to make an alliance with Abraham because he was powerful and kings would do that. They would marry relatives to make an alliance. That's certainly possible. But I think he just wanted her as a bride because she's beautiful. And you say, wait a sec, she's 90. Well, she did live to 127 years at this time, and lifespans were longer, although they were decreasing. And if you were to work out the ratios and numbers, you would see that physically speaking, she was probably like a 50-year-old woman. So she is certainly not a 90-year-old lady like we would perceive that physically speaking. Scripture also says she's very beautiful, obviously, and so now she's in her 50s, and evidently she's still beautiful, and Abimelech takes her for his wife. And if you look down later in our passage, verse 10, you see why Abraham said, "This is my sister." He's explaining that. We'll look at this in a little bit more depth, but let's briefly take a look at it. Verse 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered? You have done this." Notice, first of all, Abraham leaned on his own understanding. And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely there was no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." And then he tells a white lie. "Besides, she's actually my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Probably said that quietly at the end. And notice something, Abraham has pre-planned this in advance. Verse 13, "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house," this is years ago, by the way, "that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere you go. Say of me, he is my brother.'" So Abraham had this plan all the way back from when he left Haran. Now, we have here that Abraham is a man of faith. He is a man who trusts the Lord. He is a man who believes the Lord. But he fell in the same way he had fallen before. And we need to realize that we get tempted in the same circumstances which we have fallen in before. Folks, we are like Abraham. And Abraham thought in his mind that his life might be in jeopardy because his wife was so beautiful. And the Philistines were godless. They're godless. They're going to kill me for her. So he falls back on the half-truth that is deceptive to save his skin. And again, we are just like Abraham. We trust the Lord, and when a trial comes upon us, we start to think about possible outcomes within our own wisdom. And then God's word and promises are out the window. And we start to lean on our own understanding. That's what Abraham was doing. He was leaning on his own understanding, trusting in his own wisdom rather than the promises of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar passage, but so forgotten by us at times. Proverbs chapter 3. This is in the context of not forgetting the word of God, in the context of not letting kindness and truth leave you, not forgetting his word, but obeying. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Your entire heart. Trust in him. Don't trust in your own wisdom and understanding or perception. Abraham perceives they're godless and makes a statement and then sins. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That is a command from the living God, and is a command that is broken so often by Christians. And Abraham breaks it here, but there are consequences, as we will see. In all your ways, not some of them, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You've got to trust in Christ. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Was Abraham wise in his own eyes? You bet he was. They're godless. They're going to kill me. Let's do the sister thing, right? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Abraham should have reiterated in his heart the promises the Lord God made with him within that year, maybe just a couple weeks, maybe a couple days from that point. That within the next year, Sarah would bear a son. That he would be a great nation. God's promise doesn't say you're going to be killed by a Philistine king for your wife. Abraham has effectively taken what he does believe and set it aside on a practical reality. And folks, a lot of us do that. We believe the truth of God. We hold to it. We don't deny it. But on a practical basis, we set it out the window when we are concerned about the outcome of our circumstances. And certainly, Abraham does that. And when you lean in on your own understanding, you will fear. If you are a fearing person, I guarantee you're leaning on your own understanding somewhere. If you've got fears, you're not trusting in Christ. It is guaranteed. God doesn't tell you to fear. He says, fear not. Now, certainly we should fear him and reverence him, but not fear in terms of being afraid. We need to learn from this. If you are fearing and trusting in your own wisdom, it is only a matter of time till you fall because you've already fallen in your heart. We need to learn from this. Turn to Romans 13. We've been going through this on Wednesday night. Romans 13. In light of the reality that our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, we should be functioning rightly in the context of love and serving Christ, chapter 12 and chapter 13. The Apostle Paul writes the Romans, Romans 13, verse 11. And do this. It's all the things he's talked about up from chapter 12. Knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to you than when we believe. When you trusted in Christ, every moment that goes by is closer to the ultimate culmination of our salvation, whether it is through death and being with Christ and he comes back, or when he comes back for us. He says, the night is almost gone. That's speaking of the time of sin and evil. And the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. You say, I'm not on all this other stuff, but maybe you've got strife going on. Certainly applies to all of us. We are all tempted. But in contrast, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And we saw that word provision means forethought. Don't think about how you're going to sin. Put on Christ instead. Renew your mind with his truth and your walk with him. Don't pre-plan in your head how you're going to sin. Make no provision for the flesh, or you're going to find yourself in that situation. Abraham obviously had a provision in his head concerning what do we do if trouble comes? You're my sister, right? Make no provision. We have so much more truth than Abraham has. So Abraham had the plan ready, and he made provision, forethought, and he fell. Abraham is not focusing and trusting on the promise of God, for nothing is impossible with God, right, concerning the promise? Abraham is fearing based on his circumstances and wrongly responds, and he is, in effect, jeopardizing the plan of God, as we will see. Yet God is sovereign and would not allow it to be jeopardized in spite of Abraham. Are there any areas in your life where you are caught off guard continually, happens over and over again, where you're tempted to trust in your own wisdom, make decisions out of fear rather than faith? Maybe it's financial, maybe it's with your family, maybe it's relational, maybe it's at church, maybe it's your work. Are there any areas where you are leaning on your own understanding rather than just simply trusting in Christ by what he said? We will fall if we have forethought in our hearts. We are to make no provision for the flesh. If you've got a little irritated heart towards somebody, you're going to fall in that way. Confess it. Give it over to God. Christ is the only one who can deliver us from these things. We can't do it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've heard it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and as Paul also has just finished explaining to the Corinthians how Israel fell into their wickedness. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages have come." God's word, especially these things written about Israel and their failures, are written for our instruction on whom the end of the age has come. And he says here, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Folks, we can fall so easily in the same areas that we've had before and even in new areas. And we need to take heed, because we will fall if our deliverance is not from the living God through Christ. Notice the next verse. "No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man." Your temptation isn't any greater than anyone else's, by the way. Don't ever get caught in that pity party of thinking. It's a prideful, selfish pity party that my temptations are worse than everyone else's. You don't know what it is. My physical issues, whatever it might be. That's not true. On a continual basis, take God's word and shoot down those untrue thoughts in your mind. Right here, the scripture says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man." And God is faithful. It's not up to your faithfulness. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So then, from Abraham's example, how can we keep from falling in the same sins over and over again? First of all, we need to recognize that we will fall when we lean on our own understanding. When you are trusting in your own wisdom and understanding, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You've already fallen in your heart, and it's only a matter to when that is applied to your behavior and the people and circumstances around you. Secondly, we need to understand that sin is serious. When we don't have a right view of sin, then we don't confess rightly and we don't repent rightly. We need to see it rightly. Our sin is against the living God, and it will affect those around us. And we're going to see that Sarah and Abimelech, his household, his kingdom, are all affected by Abraham and Sarah's, and I say Sarah's also, Abraham and Sarah's sin. Notice, first of all, we see the first casualty Abimelech takes Sarah as his wife. Verse 2, "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." How do you like that? Your wife's gone, Abraham. Sounds familiar. She's now at the king's place. She's going to be his wife. The first casualty is Sarah in this situation. She is where she should not be. She's slated to be his wife. And evidently, we're going to see that some time had passed. When you go down to verses 17 and 18, you see that the Lord God had done something to Abimelech, physically speaking. And Abraham prayed to God, and he healed Abimelech. Something was going on with him, so he couldn't function right. And his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. So God had been restraining this from happening. But the implication is that Sarah had been there for a while. Not good. She's the first casualty, and it's because of Abraham's actions. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And then look at the next word. "So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." That's why. Directly related to him declaring that this is his sister in a deceitful way. Abraham had leaned on his own understanding, thinking this man was godless, by the way. He had presumed about this king, even though he was a pagan. He had presumed about how he would respond. He had forgotten that God would protect him and Sarah based on his promise. He had to, for his promise to be fulfilled. That he couldn't die for God's promise to be fulfilled. And remember what Abraham said to Abimelech, verse 11, "Because I thought surely there was no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." In contradiction to Abraham's presumption, we see, although this man is a pagan, he had integrity, as we'll see. And he did it from the right motive, not a wrong, evil motive, by the way. At least God even acknowledges that. So Abraham is leaning on his understanding. He simply thinks this godless man is going to do this. And folks, we do this all the time. We presume what people will do and how they will act and what they say. And when we do that, we're going to fall. And Abraham fell. It's an example for us. We need to listen. He assumed concerning Abimelech, yet he's not trusting God. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And some might think this is not a big deal. This is a huge deal. God has said that through Sarah is going to come the one in the line. And now Abimelech's got her in his house, aiming for her as his wife, right? This is very serious. Abraham's little white lie turns out to have serious consequences. We need to see our sins seriously. We can rationalize things just like Abraham and not realize how serious our sin is. Yet in spite of Abraham's sin, notice God sovereignly stopped Abimelech from touching Sarah and also revealed that he was about to punish the king to death for taking her because she was married. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. That's pretty serious. You're a dead man. God is telling you, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is married. In contrast to Abimelech taking Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night. Obviously, as I've shared, Sarah has been in his house for a while, but nothing has happened between Abimelech and Sarah yet. Because God has, as we will see, restrained through some physical something or whatever it might be it looks like. But time had gone by, and our sin affects those around us. And certainly Sarah was affected, but also Abimelech was affected physically because of God's restraining, and his whole household was affected. People are being affected because of one simple white lie that Abraham tells. It affects those around us. So in light of him taking her as his wife, Abimelech, God says, behold, take a look, you're a dead man. Because, here's the reason, of the woman you have taken, for she is married. This isn't good. God's saying to you, look, you're a dead man. Why? Because you took a married woman to be your wife. Now, certainly, this is a grievous sin because Sarah would be the means in which the Messiah would come, but yet God takes sin seriously. And I hear so many Christians who don't take sin seriously, and we are all tempted not to take sin seriously, but he takes it seriously, especially adultery. He takes it very seriously. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Turn with me. Marriage is a picture and would be a picture of God's relationship through Christ with the church. Christ as the husband, the church as the bride. It's very serious. Proverbs chapter 6, 27. We need to think of these things when we are tempted. We need to think of God's word when we are tempted to think things, make provision in our minds, even without acting. It's evil, it's sin, it's wrong. When you are tempted to look at things you should not look at, we need to think of these truths. When you are tempted to think of scenarios you should not think of, we need to think of these truths. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. God takes sin seriously. Now, we can be forgiven of any sin, but yet there are consequences. And the consequence here for the king is you're a dead man. That's the consequence. You're dead. And if you don't return, or we'll see later on, your whole kingdom's going to get wiped out. You and yours. Everything. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let the marriage bed be held in honor. So literally, let the bed, and it speaks of the marriage bed. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And why? For fornicators, that's just interaction apart from marriage, and adulterers, that's married people having relations with those who are not their husband or wife. What does he say? God will judge. Serious, serious. We've got to see it that way, men. Women, we got to see it that way. Don't fantasize in your heart about other spouses. Don't look at things you should not look at. Don't make provision in your mind. You might find yourself down the road doing something you never thought you would do. God certainly with believers will discipline severely. And if you are a non-believer, you will pay the penalty for your sins. So here, God is relaying back in Genesis to Abimelech the seriousness and the consequences concerning what Abimelech has done in taking Sarah to be his wife. So how does Abimelech respond? This is really interesting. It's really amazing. God has given this to us. Verse 4. Now Abimelech had not come near her. That's interesting. We have the inspired statement that he hadn't touched her yet. Okay? And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? This is amazing. We have the inspired commentary that he hasn't gone to her yet. We'll see later on. God had restrained him, by the way. Lord, or Adonai, Master, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? The term blameless here is Zadik, speaks of righteous. Although righteous? It's interesting. Abraham misjudged this guy, didn't he? He's a godless king that's going to kill me. Even though I don't know if he knows the Lord or if he will come to the Lord, there's certainly a lot of interaction with him. We'll see it later with Isaac also. This man is fearing the Lord, at least, as we will see. He is not what Abraham presumed he would be, and we often make those presumptions about non-believers wrongly. Yes, they are in sin, and they will be judged for their sin if they don't come to Christ. But we need to be careful not to presume things Abraham presumed. Now, notice Abimelech explains, verse 5, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands. This term, innocence of my hands, speaks of actions that are blameless. Integrity of the heart speaks of a conscience that is right. He says, in these things, my heart and actions, I have done this. I've done this righteously, he's basically saying. This is quite amazing because the king speaks of having a right and innocent heart in his actions in light of being deceived. He evidently has some morals concerning marriage, by the way, even though he's the king. So how does God respond? Notice he reveals he's holy, he's all-knowing, he's sovereignly protecting Sarah, and thus he calls on Abimelech to restore her. Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. God knows everything. He knows it. Yes, this is the case. And he acknowledges that from the perspective of the king, he was righteous, that he took her thinking it was his sister. I know that in the integrity of their heart, you have done this. But notice God also shows his sovereign protection. And I also kept you from sinning against me. By the way, whether he understood it or not, if he would have touched her, he would have sinned against the living God, whether he knew it or not. God restrained him from sinning against him. I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God was sovereignly protecting Sarah in spite of Abraham. But notice, sin is ultimately against a good God. If he would have touched her without God's restraint, he would have sinned, whether he knew it or not. And it would have been sin against him. Yet God restrained him, and obviously people have speculated some type of disease came upon Abimelech because at the end of the passage, it says that after Abraham prayed, he was healed, and also his wife and his maids were also able to conceive. The Lord had stopped their womb, so something had happened to him, and something had happened to his household. And God says here, I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. God's faithful when we are faithless. God is faithful to his promises.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Greg, there is a recurring theme in the life of Abraham. Whenever he lapsed into fear, he leaned on his own understanding, which always resulted in sin, as well as severe consequences for those around him. Yet when he walked by faith in the living God, he prospered.
How are you doing, believer? God has given us his written word to teach us so that we can learn these lessons more quickly than Abraham, so that we don't have to spin our wheels for decades and harm others along the way. It's fear or faith. It's up to you.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.